preaching the proclamation of the Word of God. We're in our last message in a 7-part series on walking into God's purpose. Today we're going to look at Hannah. Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to read the first 20 verses in just a moment. A little bit longer than normal, but I want to set the context for the message this morning and see how that, just like Hannah walked into God's purpose, God wants every one of us to reach that destination. God has a plan. He has a plan for every life. If you believe that, say amen this morning. I need one good hearty amen. Amen. God loves us, and He has a wonderful plan for each of our lives. As it's been said many times, God didn't create any junk. He made each of us special in His image. And I'm certainly glad you are here this morning to hear the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hannah walked into God's plan. We've looked at others in the last 6 weeks who heard God speak and said yes and walked right into God's will, God's plan, God's purpose. We've talked about Abraham. We've talked about Moses. We've talked about Joshua, Elijah. We started with Ruth. Ruth, just the book right before 1 Samuel, Ruth said to Naomi, I'm going to go with you, because she heard God speak, and she said, your God's going to be my God. And God blessed Ruth with a son, and he was the father of Jesse, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. And just as God had a plan for Ruth, He has a plan for you and me. We're going to see God's plan for Hannah. Our God is a God of purpose. The very first of the book, Genesis 1, says, in the beginning God created. Our God is a God of purpose. He created, and He wants us to be involved in His recreation. Because of sin, humanity has fallen, but God didn't give up on His purpose, His plan. He sent Jesus, His only Son, into this world to redeem our lives out of the pit so that we can, again, choose to follow Christ and walk into the purpose God has for our lives. And in the very end of the book, in Revelation 21, our Lord says, behold, I make all things new. In other words, God's plan is going to come to pass. God didn't say, I'm going to make all new things. He didn't say, I'm going to annihilate or obliterate your life. I want to make your life new. So we come today to the Waymaker, the truth speaker, to see how He can make our lives new in Him. Let's read together 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm reading from the New International Version. First 20 verses. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. The hardest part of my message is over now. I read that first verse. I practice that verse a lot of times. Verse 2. He had two wives. The Bible just speaks to us just as it was in those days. When you end Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says there was no king, and everybody just did what they wanted to do. And then there's Ruth, and then there's 1 Samuel. So Jesus said Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. But it wasn't that way from the very beginning. So we pick up right here before the Redeemer has come, before lives are renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it just states a fact that Elkanah had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Verse 3 says, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, Hannah, Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Sounds just like a husband, doesn't it? Just like a man. Verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, verse 12 tells us, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, she said in verse 15. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. Verse 18, she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away, she went her way, and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked the Lord for him. May God bless the reading and the heeding of his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. You have preserved it for us for this day. May we hear exactly what you want us to hear so that we can change course. We can walk into your purpose, your plan. We can be everything you want us to be. Lord, remake us, renew us, refill us, so that we can be the persons that you call us to be. And Lord, just permit me to share this morning your powerful story of love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to mention two keys this morning about this passage. You thought I was going to say three, didn't you? But I realized earlier this morning that I didn't have time for all 3 points, so I'm just going to lop off the last one. When I went to seminary, you had to have 3 points in a poem. So, I mean, that's just the way it was back in the day. But the first thing we want to talk about for just a moment about Hannah is that she was at the end of her rope. In this story, we see Hannah was at the end of her rope. Have you ever been to that place where you just felt like you could take no more? Hannah was there. Verse 5 tells us she was empty. She had no children. That doesn't mean near as much today in our society as it did back in the biblical times. We cannot really understand when we talk about how she was childless, how that impacted her life. Today, couples sometimes choose not to have children. But back when this story was written, for a wife not to have a child, that was major. Because to have a child, to have a son, meant that the lineage was going to be passed on, the inheritance. That's the way the Jews did business. If your land was going to stay in your family, it had to be passed on to a son. So little girls in the biblical days just grew up dreaming about being a wife and being a mother and having a son. And here, Hannah, she was barren. She was empty. She was exasperated. Verse 6 tells us that her rival, Peninnah, poked fun at her year after year after year. See, the text tells us here, it talks about Hannah first and then Peninnah, but on down it talks about Peninnah first and then Hannah. Most scholars believe that Hannah was Elkanah's wife first, and maybe because he realized she wasn't going to have children, he married someone else and had kids to continue his legacy.
And Penina provoked her and poked fun at her. The Bible says year after year after year. She was exhausted. Verse 7 tells us. She just wept bitterly. She couldn't eat. She was at the end of a rope. That's where the Bible meets us, isn't it? When we get to the end of our rope, the grace of the Lord Jesus is there. I want to read a verse out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to this verse. God says, "My people have committed two sins." The prophet declares, God is saying to us that my people have committed two sins, and here they are. Number one, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. If you've been to the Holy Land, you've seen some of those cisterns that are built because rain, water is so precious in the Holy Land. They only get like 14, 15, 16 inches a year. We've had more than that in the last week or two, haven't we? So cisterns are built to preserve every drop of water because water is precious. And God is saying to his people here, you've committed two sins. You've left me out. I'm the spring of living water. And you've dug cisterns for your own life, and they don't hold any water. So you're empty. And I'm the one that can give you living water. When I was a kid, Tom Landry was considered the greatest football coach around. He was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys for like 28, 29 years. And 20 years in a row, they had a winning record. He went there in 1960, and by the time he got things turned around, he started that winning record. They won the Super Bowl twice under his coaching. And after the first time they won the Super Bowl in 1972, here's what Tom Landry said, who was a devout Christian. He said, "The overwhelming emotion just in a few days among the players was how empty that goal was. There must be something more." You hear what he's saying? I mean, those players, they just won the Super Bowl, worked for years, and they finally won the Super Bowl, the greatest prize in the NFL, in football. And the players realized shortly after it happened how empty all that is. Isn't that just like something in this world? We win something. What's the next step? Oh, we got to do it again. Because nothing ever really sat. Because we build broken cisterns, don't we? They don't hold water. We're empty. Like Hannah was empty. She wanted a son. Our lives are spiritually barren because we forsake the one who can fill us with living water, and we try and do it ourselves. We try and build cisterns, and they're broken from the very beginning. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, she was empty. Go back and read her story. Jesus goes to Samaria, and he's sitting down at the well because his disciples have gone on into town to get some food and water. And he's sitting there, and the Samaritan woman comes to the well, and Jesus begins conversation, something Jews didn't do with Samaritans, especially Samaritan women. Jewish men didn't talk to Samaritan women. But aren't you thankful we've got a Savior who's a way maker? He's a life giver. And he loves you. He loves you and you. He loves me. And if it had been you or me at that well, you know what he'd have done? He'd have said, "Can I have a drink of water?" And she said to him, "You're asking me? I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a Jewish man." And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God, if you just knew the gift that God has for you, and you knew who was talking to you, you wouldn't ask, where are you going to get this water from?" Because she said, "The well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw with." Isn't it amazing? She's standing there right in front of the Creator. And she said, "This is a deep well. And you don't have any way of getting us any water." The faultless engineer, the one who created this world, the one who was able to do, the one who split the Red Sea and the Israelites walked through on dry ground, he's standing there, the great I Am. And she says, "This is a deep well. And how are you going to get me water?" And Jesus said, "Oh, if you just knew who I was, you would ask me and I'd give you living water." She said, "Well, She tried to change the subject talking about the right place to worship. And Jesus cut right to the chase and said, go get your husband. Let's talk about the right place to worship. And she said, I'm not married. And because the Lord knows our hearts, he knows all about us. He said, now, you spoke the truth. You're not married right now, but you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with right now is not even your husband. And then eventually Jesus said, the Messiah is standing in front of you. I am he. And she left her water pot and went back to her village and told everybody about the gift. Are you empty this morning? Have you been trying to build broken cisterns that cannot hold water? Let Jesus fill that emptiness. Let Jesus be the living water that quenches all of our thirst. You may have come in empty, but you certainly don't have to leave empty, because he is here, the same one who said, I will give you living water. So she was empty. She was holding on to the end of her rope. And the second simple truth is she didn't let go. Now, I have said before, in speaking in reference about how God can help us when we get to the end of our rope, we just have to let go and let God. So that is still true spiritually. We've got to let go of doing it ourselves. But there's also a truth here that she didn't let go. She wasn't giving up. She wasn't going to quit the race. She was hanging in there. And I want to mention four quick things before we pray together this morning that she did to let us know she did not let go. She did not give up. The first thing we see is she prayed. Five different times in these verses I read mentions how she prayed. Verse 10, it said she, in anguish, she prayed to the Lord. In this entire chapter, not one time do you see where she attacked Penina. She just took it to the Lord. She prayed. Verse 12, she kept on praying. What do you need to do when you're at the end of your rope? Just pray. Verse 13 says Hannah was praying in her heart. Verse 15, Hannah replied, no, I am deeply troubled. I've not been drinking. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Our trials ought to send us to him instead of away from him. We should be doing more praying, falling on our face, crying out from our souls, our heart, to the living God, the only one who can give us help in our time of need. You can come to one of your pastors, and we can provide some counseling. We can provide you with some biblical help. But I always try to say, okay, when somebody says, Pastor Mike, tell me what to do. Most of the time I've learned to say, I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you who you are. In Jesus Christ, we're a new creation. He gives us hope. He gives us a chance. He is that way maker. So we pray and we say, Lord, you show me what to do. Because I'm at my wit's end, and Lord, I'm going to pour out my soul to you. Jesus reminds us how important prayer is in Luke chapter 18. Jesus told a parable about the persistent widow. He said, I want you to learn this lesson about being persistent and not losing heart. Because if we quit praying, the truth is so obvious that we'll give up, we'll lose heart. So Jesus said, be like the persistent widow. She was consistent in her praying. She was insistent in going to the judge over and over and over again. And finally, that wicked judge just gave up and granted her request. Because he said, she's going to bug me to death unless I give in to her. And Jesus is telling us, this is a parable of opposites. If a wicked judge is going to consent and answer the requests of a little widow, how much more will our Heavenly Father open up the windows of heaven and pour out His Spirit upon us, those who pray, and those who ask, and those who don't give up. So let's be like Hannah. Let's pray. The most important thing you can do is praying. Praying is not asking God. Praying is not necessarily just asking God. Praying is listening so we can speak the same language as God is speaking into our hearts. Let the Spirit change our hearts. So when we call on His name, He shows up and fills us with his living water. And then our lives will never, ever be emptier. So she prayed. I want you to notice in verse 11, she committed. She didn't just pray, but she made a vow. She made a commitment. And here's where many times we drop the ball or we let go. We'll pray and then we say, well, God didn't answer my prayers, and we let go. But she made a vow. She made a commitment. Listen to verse 11. She made the vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used upon his head. Kind of takes our breath away, doesn't it? For a mom who has gone childless for years to say, Lord, if you answer my prayer and give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. She was willing to walk into God's purpose. She wasn't trying to make some kind of deal with God, like a foxhole religion type deal. God knows our hearts. And when our hearts are on his altar, the altar of sacrifice, and we say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Lord, I just need you in my life. I'm not going to have any strings attached. I'm just making a commitment to you that whatever you say, I'll do. I'm surrendering all this morning. And I'm going, whatever you ask me to do. For her, it said, Lord, I'll take him to the priest and I'll dedicate him. He'll be a Nazarite all the days of his life. Lord, you give me a son and I'm going to give him back to you. Parents, we'd be better off if we'd make that same kind of prayer about our kids. Lord, you give me a child, I'm going to give her to you. I'm going to make sure he or she's brought up in the Lord's house. I'm going to make sure she hears the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to make sure I do everything I can so that my child, they're going to always love Jesus. So she was committed. She walked into his purpose, and then she believed. That's the third key. She prayed. She made a commitment. Notice verse 18. She kept praying, and Eli the priest thought that she had too much wine to drink. And she said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just pouring out my heart to the Lord. And then Eli said in verse 17, go in peace, and may the God of peace bless you. And she said, verse 18, may your servant find favor. And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Isn't that amazing? Year after year after year after year, she was brokenhearted. And now she goes and she prays in the temple. And Eli says, may God grant your request. And she believed. She trusted. By faith, she just accepted that God was going to give her a child. And her countenance changed. Have you ever reached a point in your prayer life where you're praying for something and God speaks and says, okay, you can quit praying about that. It's done. And that's where Hannah was. Hannah believed, and she got up, and her countenance was changed. I'm remembering the story in Matthew chapter 8 of how the Roman centurion came to Jesus one day, and it says he had a servant who was paralyzed, extremely sick. And the centurion told Jesus about his servant, and Jesus said, shall I come to your house and heal him? And you remember what the centurion said? No, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. I'm a man of authority. I just say to this soldier over here, you go, and I say to this one, come. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, wow. And he looked at all the Jews who were listening. He said, I haven't seen faith like that in all of Israel. This is a great faith. And the Bible says at that moment, the centurion's servant was healed because he believed. He said, Lord, all you have to do is speak the word. May we, like Hannah, may we pray, pour out our soul to the Lord. May we make the commitment that he asked us to make, whatever that might be. 35 years ago, it was become a preacher for me. But I reached a point where I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because I was through playing games. I said, God, I need you. I'm tired of being empty. So, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And wouldn't you know it, he called me to preach. But I wouldn't go back and change a thing for all the money in the world. Because you see, God's got a good purpose, a good plan for your life. If you run from God's purpose, trying to create your own purpose, your own cistern, it's broken and you will never have peace. But if you will just consent and say, Lord, I'll throw up my hands and do whatever you want me to do, then you'll find the peace of God that passes all understanding, not until then. And then she worshiped. That's the fourth thing. Look in verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped. No longer is she pouring out her heart, her soul to the Lord. Now she's believing for a child, and she worshiped the God who made the promise. And then in verse 20, it says, in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant. God remembered. And in the course of time, we don't know how long that time took, but in God's appointed time and in God's anointed time, she had a son. Walk in God's light, be led by His Spirit, and His anointing time and His appointing time will come. Are you empty this morning? Anybody empty? Trying to live with a broken cistern? You remember the first miracle Jesus did? And I'm almost done, so you've got some hope. Just give me a couple more minutes. I've begun to hear that folks on the other side, they come over here and they see that we're still going on, so that's okay. First miracle Jesus did, John chapter 2. They were at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And you know the story, they run out of wine. So here's the first key. You have to admit your problem. If you're empty, you have to admit your problem. They ran out of wine. They had a problem. Secondly, you have to bring it to Jesus. Bring your problem to Jesus. What did Jesus' mother do? She went to Jesus, her son, and said, it's about time, son. They've run out of wine. And then you have to do whatever Jesus tells you to do. I wonder if there's anybody willing to do that this morning. Jesus told the servants, fill those 6 stone jars with water. Because here's the key verse in that passage, at least to me. Jesus' mother, Mary, said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. She's speaking to the servants, and she says to those servants, all right, here's Jesus. He's the way maker. He's the one who can fill your life with living water. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And Jesus said, fill these 6 stone jars with water. And it says they filled them to the brim. They didn't just fill them halfway. I love that. They filled the stone jars to the brim, and Jesus said, take it to the master of the ceremony. And when he tasted some of the water that had been changed to wine, he said, boy, this is different. Normally, it's the reverse. Normally, the best wine is served first, and then the cheap stuff is brought in. But you have done it just the opposite. Because, you see, with Jesus, the best is yet to come. And Jesus wants to fill our lives. He said, is anyone thirsty? In John chapter 7, is anyone thirsty out there? He said, come to me, and I will give you living water if you'll just believe. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Hang on until Jesus comes and fills you with living water. You'll never be thirsty again. In 1954, a Methodist preacher wrote a hymn. The first verse goes something like this. It was copyrighted in 59. Richard Blanchard down in Florida wrote this. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. So let's pray together. Lord, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. I want to ask our praise team to come up, and they're going to play something softly for a few moments as we just let the Lord fill our cups this morning to overflowing. Jesus said in Revelation 21, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth come down. old things are passed away. All things are going to become new. I'm going to remake you. I'm going to give you new life. And you won't ever experience that second death. Listen, everyone, there's two deaths. There's a physical death, and then there's the second death. Jesus says, if I'm in you and you're in me, you won't have to experience that second death. If you're born twice, you won't have to experience the second death. Lord, help us to be totally honest with you this morning, and by the power of your Spirit, Lord, give us life so that we can look up to you and give you thanks for life now and for life eternal through Jesus our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.